verses 16 to 26. And our beloved sister Ethel is going to be reading the scripture for this morning. And after that, Pastor Douglas is going to be sharing the word of God. Amen.
As Marvin said, excuse me, I'm reading from Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, excuse me, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Before I begin, can I just say thank you to all of you on behalf of both Anne and myself. We really are grateful for your prayers and cards and food and love. And Anne is doing well. She's watching right now online. She's missing all of you, but she's glad she's with people who can help her, and also glad that she can be with us via the internet. So let's just take now a time and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that you are the God who speaks. Please speak to us this morning as we dig into these words of yours, Lord, as we open your word. Please open our hearts as well, that we may receive your word, that we may be changed by your word, and that we may grow because of it. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I received as a Christmas gift a bumper sticker for our car. It said on it, "I heart Jesus. I love Jesus." But I never put that bumper sticker on our car. The reason I didn't is because I knew that my driving often did not reflect Jesus. Sometimes when I get behind a slow driver, I lose my patience and I honk my horn at them in anger. And you know, that's especially embarrassing when the person that you've honked at is someone from the congregation. I've been known to cut off people in traffic rather than being kind and letting them go ahead of me. In bumper-to-bumper traffic, I start to think about myself and where I need to be. I need to be somewhere on time, and why is that person holding me up? Well, I could go on and on, but you get the picture. So I didn't put that bumper sticker on our car, fearing that someone would notice my driving, look at the bumper sticker and say, "Boy, what a hypocrite that guy is." I knew how I should act as a follower of Jesus. I knew that as a Christian, I should show patience, I should be kind to people around me, I should be considerate of others. But put me behind the wheel of a car, and I threw patience and kindness out the window. I knew what the better thing to do was, but I did the opposite. Has that ever happened to you? You know what Jesus really wants of you. You know what he expects of you, but you do something else anyway. When a coworker who doesn't work half as hard as you do gets a promotion and you don't, do you rejoice in their happiness? Or instead, are you secretly angry and filled with envy? Or perhaps you're walking along a street and you see someone there who is asking for some money, and something in your heart thinks, "Yes, I should give this person something," but instead you just start to walk a little faster, or you cross the street because you don't want to answer that pull, that tug at your heart that's saying, "Yes, do something here." Or perhaps you're working on the internet one night, it's late at night, and you know it's not what Jesus would want, but you decide that maybe you'll watch a little porn. Or, as Christians, we know that gossiping isn't right, but how often are we tempted not only to gossip, but to enjoy gossip all the way with it? In his own life, Paul experienced this same struggle. He wrote to the Romans, and this is Romans 7, verses 15, 18, and 19. Paul wrote, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Now, in today's letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, he goes into this even some more, and explains why this struggle exists in the life of Christians. Look at the first part of verse 17 in today's reading. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There are two forces at work in every Christian, two forces at work fighting, waging war with each other. There's the flesh, which is our sinful human nature, and then over against that, there is the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in each Christian when we're born again. One commentator described the struggle this way. He said it's like two giant sumo wrestlers trying to push each other out of the ring. Flesh against spirit, sinful nature against regenerate nature. To make sure that his readers understood, Paul goes on and explains these two natures. And the way he explains them is by giving some examples. He explains to the Galatian Christians various examples. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. He's just saying here, basically, as you read this list, Paul is saying to his readers, you'll get the picture of what the desires of the flesh look like. And so he begins. Paul starts in the list of desires of the flesh with sexual sins. These include what he calls immorality. And by that he means sex outside of marriage. Then he mentions impurity, sexual sins of the mind, like watching porn. Sensuality is next. Some translations refer to that as indecency. It just means being vulgar. And then he goes on and mentions some other sins. He talks about idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry, we think of reading, we think of perhaps people worshiping wooden or metal idols. But it's much more than that. Much, much more. D.A. Carson, favorite writer of mine, said, whatever we want the most in life is our God. Did you catch that? Whatever we want the most in life is our God. Could be money, could be status, could be lifestyle, could be something very good, could even be something like family. I remember once a man came up to me and said, there is absolutely nothing more important to me than family. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But you see, if whatever we love the most or want the most is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is an idol. Well, Paul then goes on and continues with his list of desires of the flesh. He talks about sorcery. That's involvement with the occult. Maybe you think, well, that's nothing to do with me. But if you read your horoscope every day, or if you use tarot cards, that's dabbling in the occult. Then Paul continues with relational sins. And he's talking here about things that can be particularly hard and cause damage to communities. And he's thinking of the community such as a church. Things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And then Paul ends the list with drunkenness, drinking to excess, and orgies, by which he means wild parties where people, as they say, get wasted. These desires of the flesh are the desires that rule the world. These are the desires that are in every human being. This is our sinful nature. And if we are content to live with these desires controlling the way we live, if we are content to see these sins controlling us, if we see no need to repent of these sins, we should beware, because this is a sign of a life lived without Jesus without his Spirit. We all lapse into sin at various times. But if we excuse our sin by saying, oh well, everyone does it anyway, doesn't really matter. If we say that, we need to be very, very careful. Because as Paul told the Galatians in verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So what does good fruit look like? Well, Paul has given us a list of the things of the desires of the flesh, and then he goes on and gives another list. And this next list is the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In a nutshell, what Paul is telling us here is that these are all characteristics of Jesus, if you think about it. And he's saying that in a nutshell, the fruit of the Spirit looks like Jesus. As Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is in us to produce good fruit. And yet, the desires of the flesh are also in us as part of our human nature. So there you see, there's the fight. The fight, good against bad, the desires of the Spirit against the desires of the flesh. And so, as J.C. Ryle once put it, true Christianity is a fight. True Christianity is a fight. The Christian life is a struggle, says D.A. Carson, but it is a struggle that can be won. Did you catch that? We are in a struggle, yes. We are in a fight, yes. But this is a struggle that can be won. And I want to just finish off the sermon today by talking about how we can win this struggle. The final verses of today's reading show us how this is done. How we can overcome the desires of the flesh. First, look at verse 24 in today's reading. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is something that we have to do ourselves, something that we have to do that in order to make this happen. And he says that something that we have to do is crucify the flesh. You know, when we first repent, when we come to the Lord, confess our sins, and we're born again, we nail our sins to the cross. That's crucifying the flesh. The trouble is, as one writer put it, that our sinful nature has a way of trying to climb back down from the cross. We're sometimes tempted to remove those nails, help our old sinful nature down from the cross, and nurse it back to health. And so Jesus said that his followers must take up their cross every day. When the desires of the flesh raise their ugly head in us, we need to nail them to the cross. Maybe you've heard of Amy Carmichael. She left her native Ireland and became a missionary in India. One day she found herself in a lineup at a bank. Suddenly a man entered the bank and he pushed ahead of her in the lineup. And she was incensed. She'd been waiting there for a long time. Who did this guy think he was? She was so upset, she wanted to go over and give him a piece of her mind. But then she remembered that Jesus, though he was God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And so then and there, Amy whispered quietly to herself, "Die, self, die." Those are the words we need to use when the desires of our flesh take hold of us. Which reminds me, I should have put that bumper sticker on my car. It would have been a good thing, because every time I got into the car, I would have seen that bumper sticker, and it would have told me that I need to be a follower of Jesus Christ, even when I'm driving. It could have been my way of saying to myself each time I saw that bumper sticker, "Die, Doug, die." We also crucify our flesh by confessing our sin. It's painful to our pride. It hurts our pride to acknowledge that sin has a grip on us. Have you ever wondered why James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another"? It's really hard to confess our sins to fellow Christians. Why not just confess them to God? Well, you can do that, but by secretly confessing our sins to one another. To God, are we really confessing our sins to God? Or are we just confessing them, as Bonhoeffer put it, to ourselves? By confessing our sins to our brothers and sisters, our pride gets nailed to the cross where it belongs. Die, self, die. So this is our job. This is the role we have to play, to crucify our sinful self. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. But God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to fend entirely for ourselves. You see, we need to crucify our sinful self. That's our role. But as believers, God is also at work in us. He's at work in our lives. Look at verse 25 in today's reading. "If we live by the Spirit," it says, "let us also walk by the Spirit." If Jesus Christ is our Lord, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. But the Spirit doesn't just sit there and do nothing. He is at work in us. "Come, walk with me," he says. "Come, walk with me." One writer described it this way. He says, "What enables us to live a holy life is not simply the outward constraint of the law." In other words, it's not just simply do this, don't do that, but the inward compulsion of the Spirit. I love those words. The inward compulsion of our spirit. This is the Spirit of God coming to us, his love in our hearts, compelling us to follow him. When we're tempted to do wrong, his compelling love pulls us to walk with him. The Spirit reminds us that he's with us, and that his love, as Psalm 63, is better than life itself. Christ's love is better than anything else in all creation. As that old song put it, it's more beautiful than diamonds, it's more precious than gold, it's more valuable than silver, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can compare with this compelling love, this love that pushes us to do what Jesus wants us to do. Have you heard the compelling voice of Jesus? Have you heard his voice tugging at your heartstrings? Have you let the love of Jesus compel you to live for him and not just yourself? Yes, it's true. As Christians, we are in a fight. We are in a fight. But by his indwelling spirit with us, his help, his compelling spirit brings us and assures us that the fight is winnable because he is doing it in us, through us, and for us. There's an old hymn which I've asked the worship team to finish with today, because I think the words, maybe you don't know this hymn, maybe some of you will. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And the words, I want you to listen to it after, when later we sing it. But listen to these words, because they explain what the Lord is doing for us with his compelling love. He says, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." We're not in this alone, friends. We're not in this alone. The Lord himself, the Lord in his compelling love, has come to live in us to help us win this fight. So let's rejoice. He is with us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you have come to be with us, that you have come by the power of your Holy Spirit to live in us, to draw us to yourself. Lord, I thank you for your compelling love. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us, each one who is here today, you would draw us by your compelling love and help us to be fully yours and to win this fight and to give glory to you every single day of our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.